time of conception, and then to accept, seemingly without much bother, shooting people, killing people. There is clearly a contradiction, and obviously he came to that conclusion.
And Colleen, we hear this a few times in the documentary from the NRA, that the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with the gun. What do you make of this logic and the way the film tells this narrative?
Well, I think the logic is kind of foolhardy, because one man's good guy is another man's bad guy. It's the law of the Wild West. It's like they've watched a lot of Westerns, and you see the good guy as the kind of protagonist, that's the person you associate with and whose side you're on, and the bad guy is the other. So it's a good thing for them to preach when they've got an audience of the converted, but watching it from an objective point of view, you think it's just leading to madness.
Now I want to talk about the fractured political system that the film alludes to. In the film it mentions that during Ronald Reagan's reign as president, that evangelical Christians switched from being Democrats to Republican, as you mentioned earlier, Colleen. Jonathan, I'd like to ask you, do you think that this was because of Reagan's political view and because of the Star Wars with the Russians during the Cold War, and that this converted people to become Republican and therefore gun supporters?
Well, I think we have to admit, even if Ronald Reagan isn't someone I would have voted for personally, nonetheless, he was a great communicator. He really was an extremely skillful politician. And it's interesting, the people he converted were what were known as Southern Democrats. They were the conservative Democrats from the American South and from the Bible Belt, not the liberal Democrats of New England or West Coast California. And he really was immensely successful in bringing them over by giving them a narrative to which they could relate, in particular standing up to the Soviet Union. And Ronald Reagan, hand in hand with our own dearly departed Margaret Thatcher, being the force of the West and adopting a mantle of Christianity, standing up against the atheist, communist, dangerous Reds in Moscow.
And before we move on, I just want to raise a statistic about gun violence in the US. The film doesn't give too many stats, actually, and it follows a few case studies. Perhaps that's better in terms of pulling you into the documentary. But according to data compiled by the Gun Violence Archive, US gun crime in 2015, from the 3rd of December, there were 353 mass shootings, 62 shootings at schools, over 12,000 people killed in gun incidents, and nearly 25,000 people injured. Doesn't this show that the US then has a unique gun problem compared to the rest of the world, Jonathan?
It definitely does, and this is related to the fact there are just so many guns. Very often people don't have one, they have two, three, four. And some of these weapons, as we saw in scenes in the film which are shot in arms fairs, are extraordinary automatic weapons which normally should never be outside an army.
And we'll just pause there for now.
We all know standing here that this that has happened is way beyond us. We know that God has a greater purpose for Jordan's death and for what we're now doing.
I want my son's legacy to be something that lives long after me. I want my son's legacy to be something that makes a difference for everybody. I may never see change, but that's okay. I'll live the rest of my life knowing that I did my best and that whatever I've done has helped somebody. In whatever way, small way, I know I've done what I was supposed to do. So as long as I'm living my life doing that, I'm okay. I may never see the change, you know, but that's okay. That's just like, you know, believing in God, even though I've never seen him.
So that was Lucia McBath, who is a central protagonist in this documentary, and she devoted her life to gun control activism after her teenage son, Jordan Davis, was shot and killed. Colleen, what did you make of her story and her struggle and the way it was told in this film?
I think I mentioned already earlier that there was another film that dealt with this same case, which was 3.5 minutes, 10 bullets, which went more into the racial elements. This really concentrated on the gun control elements and her battle to get the gun law changed. So I like that aspect of it, that it gave a focused view of the incident, but also because I'm interested in race, I was wishing there was that was dealt with more and that was brought out a bit more than she does.
But of course, from this film, at least it opens up the debate again for gun control in the US. I mean, in 2017, we remember, of course, the Las Vegas shooting where Stephen Pollock killed at least 58 people, and it was described as the worst, deadliest shooting in modern US history. Would you agree with that?
Well, it certainly was the worst, and the debate has been open, but not necessarily in the hearts and minds of people who need to really be challenging their own views. And that's the value of this film, because that does challenge people's views. And we were talking earlier about Lucy, and I mean, her testimony is extraordinarily strong. This is a woman who was a flight attendant on an aeroplane, very humble background, separated from her husband, suddenly has her son taken away by death, and learns how to articulate her loving rage. It's very interesting, because she, like Bob Schenck, is a Christian. She doesn't agree with him on everything, including abortion, but she is a Christian. And she articulates these values in a way which can reach out to certain people. On the racial issue, by the way, it's interesting. The message comes across subliminally. We see lots of pan shots across NRA supporters and evangelical Christians, and they're all what we call WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, not a black face amongst them. In other scenes, there is a more racial mix. We have to remember it is often black youths, particularly black young men, who are the victims of gun crime.
That is an important point to make on the racial element, certainly. And I want to talk about a wider issue now, just our last point as before we end the show. According to the Pew Research Center, there are 270 to 310 million guns in the US. And according to the NSSF, the gun industry is worth over a whopping $40 billion. Jonathan, I'd like to ask you, do you think this is the reason why the US is so obsessed with gun culture, and because it's a profitable business?
I don't think it's entirely because it's profitable business. Obviously, for some companies, yes, it's huge business. It is really rooted in this inner belief, which is unique to, as far as I'm aware, to any country in the world, that somehow to be an American gives you the right to defend your freedom with a weapon. And if you take that away from them, that somehow you are emasculating them. And that's true for women as well as men, because women have little dainty guns in their purses, just as the men have their armory of more ferocious weapons in their cupboards.
And Kalim, if I could turn to you now, what's your final thoughts on the documentary, and would you recommend it?
I would recommend it with caveats, but I would also recommend Bowling for Columbine, 3.5 Bullets, 10 minutes, just all these, 3.5 minutes, 10 bullets, just all these other films as part of an ongoing debate, and it's a debate that is ongoing, and hopefully attitudes are changing. Obviously, there was the Las Vegas shooting that you mentioned that had a lot of debate afterwards about whether gun laws should be changed. But we always get these periodic and cyclic moments that in the end, they don't seem to change much. And that's the biggest worry.
That's very well put. And I'm afraid we'll have to leave it there, gentlemen. Thanks very much for coming on. And that's it for this episode of Doc Review. Thank you to both my guests and to you. Don't forget to leave your comments and your thoughts regarding our show. I've been Camelia Shambayati.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaam Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'd like to extend the best wishes on this very important day and the event that we are celebrating, the birth anniversary of the Lady of Light, Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah alayha. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for showing up in this celebration of the Bibi's Viladat in this very extreme weather. Although we should also thank the sponsors, that has an element, but even in Da'wat Azul Ashira, Rasulullah first served food before delivering the message. When we talk about the importance of Bibi Fatima al-Zahra, let me share with you one Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is actually the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's not part of the ayat of Quran. And this is narrated by the Prophet, and the Imams actually quote the Prophet on this issue. There is an interesting Hadith Qudsi which talks about the early days of the creation of Adam. And this is an issue we have talked about it before, but let me just, share with you this Hadith Qudsi. It talks about the greatness of this Lady of Light. And this is at the time where Adam has now been, he's alive now. His body was there, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the soul on him. And this is before the question and answer between the malaika and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually before the contest, I would say, between Adam and the malaika. According to this narration, فَقَالَ آدَمْ يَا رَبِّ مَا هَذِهِ الْأَشْبَاحِ. Adam looked at the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arsh means the throne. It doesn't mean Allah sits on it. No, this is just a symbolic, center of power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And around them, there were some spiritual forms, some lights. And Adam didn't know, what is this? He is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabbi, ma hadhihi al-ashbah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قال الله تعالى يا آدم هذه أشباه أفضل خلائقي وبرياتي. O Adam, these are the best of my creation. These are the spiritual form of those who are the best among my creation. And then he says, these five lights that you see, هذا محمد. وعن المحمود الحميد في أفعالي شققت له اسما باسمي. He says, this is Muhammad, and I am Mahmood. Mahmood means the praiseworthy one. And I have actually derived his name from my name. I am Mahmood, so I call him Muhammad. وهذا علي, the second one. The second nur that you see is Ali. وعن العلي العظيم, and I am the most high and the great. شققت له اسما من اسمي. I derive his name from my name. He is Ali, I am Ali العظيم. وهذه فاطمة, the third nur that you see, Adam. أنا فاطر السماوات والأرض. I am the one who created the heavens and the earth. And then he says, and then he ends by saying, فشققت لها اسما من اسمي. I am فاطر السماوات والأرض, and I derive her name from my name, and I called her Fatima. And what is the impact of this name Fatima? I'll come to it later on. So I bypass one sentence here. And then he says to Adam, these two other nurs that you see, وَحَذَا الْحَسَنْ وَالْحُسَيْنِ. وعن المحسن. You know, these are the anwar of the nur and the light of Hassan and Hussein, and I am the muhsin. I am the beneficent, and I derive their names from my name. And he ends by saying, هَؤُلَاءِ خِيَارُ خَلِيقَتِي وَكِرَامُ بَرِيَّتِي. You know, they are the best of my creation and the most honorable ones of my creation. بِهِمْ أَأَخُذُ. Through them I choose. وَبِهِمْ أُعْتِي. And through them I give. وَبِهِمْ أُعَاقِبُ. And through them I actually punish. وَبِهِمْ أُثِيبُ. And through them I reward the people. Now even these names of the Panjatan comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although what I've narrated to you is from the Shia sources, but even among Sunnis, you can look at As-Sawaiq al-Muhriqa of Ibn Hajar Makki, or even Khatib al-Baghdadi in his Tariq Baghdadi, they narrate from Abdullah ibn Abbas, where the Prophet actually talks about the name of Fatima. And what is the impact of that? So let me go back to the sentence that I left out. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Adam, وَهَذَهِ فَاطِمَةً وَعَنَا فَاطِرُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ, then he says, why do I call her Fatima? فَاطِمُ أَعْدَائِي مِنْ رَحْمَتِي يَوْمَ فَصْلِ قَضَائِي. Fatim means somebody who is going to separate. He says, I named her as Fatim because she will separate my enemies on the day of judgment from my mercy. وَفَاطِمَ أَوْلِيَائِي أَمَّا يَغُمُّهُمْ وَيُسِيُّهُمْ. And on the day of Qiyamah, when it comes to those who follow me and those who love me, she will actually keep them away from whatever is going to be displeasing to those mu'mineen. So she is actually the source for mu'mineen of all, you know, keeping away all the difficulties and the displeasure of the day of Qiyamah. In the hadith that I was referring to, the Sunni sources, they actually have a hadith from Abdullah ibn Abbas where the Prophet says, Ibn Fatima hawra'un adamiyya. Then my daughter Fatima, she is a human huri in a way. She is not just, you know, just an ordinary human being. Wa innama sammaha Fatima, and she has been named as Fatima, li'anna Allah fatamaha wa muhibbiha anin nar, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept her and those who love her from the fire of Jahannam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi Ali.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
In Musallas al-Eid, Tawhidu, yani Mabda, Ma'ad.
The triangle of monotheism, Ma'ad, and righteous deed is very important in Islamic teachings. Usually, these three concepts have been preached by the infallibles who themselves acted upon them. The followers of different prophets during history also believed in all these three important concepts. However, the prophets were themselves selected by Allah, and the last religion and prophet of Allah on earth was Islam and Prophet Muhammad. This shows the greatness of the concept of monotheism, ma'ad, and righteous deeds during the prophethood of different prophets of Allah. In other words, the main performer of these three concepts were the prophets and the infallible imams, and that's why obeying their orders regarding these three concepts were obliged. Allah is also very serious regarding these three concepts and has always ordered his prophets and imams to preach them for their people.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
على أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: يا ابن آدم، ما كسبت فوق قوتك فأنت فيه خازن لغيرك.
أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام said, O son of Adam, whatever you earn beyond your basic needs, you will only keep vigil over it for others.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the interesting lessons which we learn from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is the knowledge of Imam Ali was to an extent where surely it should have been him who was to be followed after the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. So Abu al-Mu'ayyad has reported that one day, when the second Caliph Umar was speaking to the people, Umar ibn al-Khattab said, "What will you do if we will persuade you from good to evil?" Meaning Umar is saying that the Caliph, this great position of the Muslims, if it were to persuade the people from good towards evil, what would the people do? So Umar repeated this question of his, very interesting and strange question indeed, but he received no answer, perhaps because the people probably couldn't believe what kind of question he was asking. But lo and behold, at that moment, Imam Ali rose up from among the people and said, "In that case, we will make you repent and restore justice. In other words, we will make you take back what you have said. Should you accept it, it will be better." And so Umar replies, "Thanks be to Allah, that Allah has set a person among the Ummah who will rightfully guide us from deviations and will show us the right path." Dear friends, what an interesting lesson we learn here. First of all, that justice needs to be implemented in our lives, in our families, in our societies, and justice needs to be implemented across the earth in order for us to have a pure and beautiful world. All of the chaos and all of the troubles and tribulations and predicaments and problems which we see in today's world is because of the fact that there is no justice. And perhaps there is justice when talking about canonic laws or, you know, basic civil law in the courts of law. But no, the laws of man cannot solve the problems which humanity has. The only solution for the problems of humanity is divine law, the law given to man by God. A profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
Oh Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. Ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense, that when he goes to the shop, he buys two shirts. He buys a good one and a not so good one, an expensive one and a cheaper one. And he comes home, and Qanbar, who was his servant in his house, was a poor man. And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib gives him the good shirt. So Qanbar is saying to Imam Ali that you are my master. You are the one who I am serving. Why do you give me the better shirt? He says, because Qanbar, you are younger, you're more handsome. Look at the answer of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, you are younger than me. You are more handsome than me. He doesn't tell me, you are my slave, I feel sorry for you. You are poor, you are destitute, you know. I need to help you. I need to give you some dignity. No. Imam says, you are young and you are better. Allahu Akbar. How often do we give charity that when we go and buy something, we want to give somebody who we cannot afford? How often do we buy something better for them than for us? It's a rarity, isn't it?
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program for humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali Sajjad's treatise of rights. So far we've been speaking about adversary and the claimants and someone making a claim against you. If they're truthful in their claim, then you need to accept it and acknowledge it. But if they are not truthful, if they are making a false statement against you, if the claimant is lying, or they might not have bad intention and malice, evil claims, or anything like that, but there's something that they are holding against you, then in this particular situation, what should be done? Imam Sajjad, he says, وَإِن كَانَ مَا يَدَّعِيهِ بَاطِلًا رَفَقْتَ بِهِ, which means, if they are making a claim against you that is batil, that is invalid, that is void, that is a lie, then you need to be persuaded by tolerating them, by being gentle to them. And of course, this suffering is a matter of tolerance as well. You know, when someone is accusing you of something, when someone's claiming something against you that is batil, then you need to also make sure that you remember your moral principles by being patient, by being observant of never losing control of your anger. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is trying to say you need to suppress your reaction in such a way where your acts don't go beyond your moral standards and how you need to be dealing with this kind of person. Now, obviously, in this case, there's always going to be a way of looking at things where you're not going to allow issues to escalate. In your reaction, in the way that you are suppressing your anger, someone's come and said something bad about you, they're claiming something against you, they're accusing you of something, of course you need to do something, you need to say something, you need to defend your rights, but at the same time you keep your calm. You never exceed the boundaries. You make sure that you are patient and you tolerate all of this. And at the same time, you realize that there is something that can be done that's better. And that is to ignore at some cases. And that's why there are other interpretations of the narrative of such a hadith or such a statement by the Imam As-Sajjad, and there are different ways of looking at it as well. But the secret of success is tolerance, is patience, is never engaging yourself, lowering yourself into this kind of dispute. And this is based on the teachings of Islam. We can see that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he tolerated all types of people, those who were against him, those who abused him, those who accused him. You know, this was the way that the Holy Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, and also the Imams as well, they did this kind of practice. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we were just talking about tolerance and patience when someone is accusing you of something, when someone has claimed something against you. You need to always make sure that your reaction, your initial reaction must be gentle. And this is something that we have been taught from our Imams and our Prophet, peace be upon them all. And this kind of calmness and prosperity and avoiding of incidents and making sure that you don't want to escalate the situation is a sign of your tolerance. Because when you want to be happy in this life, happiness comes by your realization that things are not going to get anywhere if controversy occurs, if conflict occurs, if things get ugly in the society as well. And so a person needs to avoid as much as they can when it comes to controversy, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to fighting. You want to make sure that with your adversary, with your claimant, someone that's saying something against you, you want to face them calmly. You want to reject their claim, but politely and in the best form possible. And this is exactly why Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, he doesn't say you just, you know, walk away. He says, وَرَدَعْتَهُ. And رَدَعْتَهُ basically means that you give them that reminder that you have a responsibility to God, that you are someone who needs to be reminded that there is a God here. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to implore you with you being someone who needs to remember that there is a duty that you have. You know, Imam Sajjad, he says, رَفَقْتَ بِهِ وَرَدَعْتَهُ, or in another statement, or in another narration, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, وَرَوَعْتَهُ, which means, again, it means you remind them of fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This kind of rada means that you prevent them from continuing on with what it is that they're doing, and you also remind them of their position in God and position in realizing that this is not going to get you anywhere whatsoever. When we look at all of this, we understand that Islam invites us to destroy the foundations of conflict and quarrel. That's what Islam wants from us. Stay away from all of this. Stay away from quarreling. Stay away from any kind of adversary against you or anything else. You know, you need to maintain your politeness, your moderation in the way you speak to them, in your way you react to them, in any other kind of issue that needs to be dealt with. We're going to continue on speaking about this particular part in Imam As-Sajjad's Risalatul Huquq. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us as well via englishradio@irib.ir. And until our next program on For Humanity, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all. And you're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, only on IRIB English Radio. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. And the answers are mostly based upon the book Children in Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. I'm Hassan, and we have our guest speaker with us, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Miqdad, and thank you for joining us with the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. The pleasure is all mine.
In the previous show, we were discussing about a question that one of our listeners had. It was like, I read somewhere that it's important to give hope to our children, like hope about future. If it's correct, then how do we do it? So we were discussing this with Brother Miqdad, and we reached to the point that, like, apart from, you know, the importance of giving hope to our children, we need to make them feel important. And we need to, you know, explain them that there could be difficulties in their path, and they have to strive to reach their goals. So from there, you can continue, Brother Miqdad, please.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, so we were talking about how it's important for children, or parents rather, to teach their children that, yes, goals will be reached, and you should aim really high. Don't aim for something small, aim really high. You are able to achieve a lot in this world and in the hereafter. However, at the same time, we need to teach our children and make them realize in practice that difficulties will come on your way. Mm-hmm. And it comes in everybody's way.
Yeah.
And we have to be strong enough to face those difficulties.
Yeah.
And we do this through not always making it very, very comfortable for our children.
Mm-hmm.
Right? As parents, yes, it's our duty to make sure that we fulfill the physical needs of our children.
Yeah.
I'm not saying starve your children or ignore them.
We should keep it moderate.
Yeah, we should keep it moderate. And we shouldn't be scared of a little bit of difficulty that will come.
Yeah.
Don't avoid it too much,
mm-hmm.
right? And at times, do some activities that require efforts, that require being challenged,
mm-hmm.
right? Going on adventures, going on mountain climbing, bearing the cold weather, bearing a bit of hunger,
mm-hmm.
right? These things are very important. Now, I'm not saying don't pack snacks when you go for mm-hmm. a picnic, for example, or for an adventure out
mm-hmm.
there. But if you've sometimes forgotten, or if sometimes less, then don't count it as the end of the world. Sometimes it happens
mm-hmm.
that you take your children to football, for example,
mm-hmm.
right? And one day they forgot to take the bottle of water,
yeah.
or they forgot to take their snacks,
mm-hmm.
right? They have to bear a bit of thirst, it's fine,
yeah.
right? It's not such a big deal. We shouldn't make it sound like, oh, I'm really sorry, it was the worst thing that could have happened in the world. No, it's a bit of thirst, you can bear it, you're strong enough,
mm-hmm.
right? So,
with all these, they learn how to face difficulties.
Exactly. They face a bit of difficulties.
Yeah.
It's good in their lives. I remember someone was saying that today, not only you don't allow your children to play in the streets,
uh-huh.
Because it's really cold and you're going to face a cold, you're going to catch a cold,
uh-huh.
but you put them near the heater and you bring them hot milk and
yeah.
you cover them with a nice blanket
mm-hmm.
and they have a book on their hand, and this is spoiling a child,
yeah, yeah.
right? No, let them play in the cold outside. It's
mm-hmm.
fine if they have water fight in winter. Obviously, it shouldn't be dangerous, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not saying expose your children to danger or expose
mm-hmm.
them to illness. But if they're having a really good time, right? And it might mean that they'll feel a bit cold,
mm-hmm.
okay? That's fine. Allow that
yeah.
to happen. This is the second point.
So, there was an interesting discussion. So, dear listeners,